Let's read Psalm 22 tonight. Psalm 22. The text for the sermon will come from Matthew chapter 27. The words of Jesus, but Jesus in this crossword quotes from Psalm 22. And so let's use that for our Bible reading this evening. Let's read the entire psalm together. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell of all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. As I said, the text is Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. I sent it into the bulletin clerk incorrectly. It's Matthew 17 in the bulletin, but it's really Matthew 27, verse 46. I'll read that now, what we have heard multiple times and we know well. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so far in this series on the crosswords of Jesus Christ, we have considered the first three of them, beginning with Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," continuing to his words to the malefactor at his side, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And last week we heard the word of Jesus to his mother Mary, and then the word to John, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." That brings us this evening to the fourth crossword of Christ. The fourth crossword is these words that we know well, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Beloved, it is with a certain fear and trepidation that I proclaim these words to you as a congregation this evening. There's a certain fear and trepidation with any sermon. If a preacher understands what he's doing, standing before behind a pulpit and before a people called by God, simply the weight of expounding Scripture as a mouthpiece of Jesus Christ causes that to come before one. But there's a greater sense of that tonight. There's a greater sense of that tonight in light of these words that Jesus spoke on the cross, and that we are going to make an attempt to explain. How do you explain this? How do you put to words what Jesus is expressing in this very moment as he's hanging on the cross? The Son of God, nailed to a cross, forsaken by God. How do you explain that? Explain it in the fullness of what it means. The Son of God on that cross, so that when he says these words, he's experiencing the full wrath of God's judgment upon sin in that very moment. How do you explain that? How do you explain that to do justice to what is taking place the moment that Jesus Christ says these words on the cross? You tremble to try to adequately explain the words of Jesus when he says this from the cross. Which is the very reason that an eternity will not exhaust the gratitude to God that we owe to him for these words. Because we all understand tonight that what Jesus says here is the very reason you and I belong to Jehovah And the very reason that your sins are forgiven as you stand before God, and the very reason, as we will come to in the conclusion, that we will never be forsaken by God, it is because Jesus, God's own Son, was forsaken by God as he hung on that cross. So that an eternity of punishment was compressed upon our Savior in those 3 hours of darkness. We all recognize our very weak and finite minds, such that we will never fully comprehend what exactly took place in this moment. But that doesn't mean that we stop. It doesn't mean that we don't strive to explain. God says we must. It's in the Word of the Scriptures. We have the rest of the Bible to help us. And in the end, we all know that what we are expounding tonight is what we hear every sermon that teaches us about the forgiveness that we have in Christ. But there's something about these words. There's something special about these words. The very words of Christ when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we do that tonight. We pray that God will give light to understand, and that he would work in us faith to believe, and that his Spirit would work in our souls to comfort us in light of this crossword of Jesus Christ. Let's consider this using the crossword itself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let's just take note of these 2 points. Let's explain the meaning of it. And then we'll conclude with several points of application that arise out of it. As we explain the meaning of these words, let's start with the question of when it was that Jesus said this fourth crossword. He said this fourth crossword, as we read in the verse prior to our text, "And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice." So we are reminded here that there are 2 distinct periods of Jesus hanging on the cross. The first 3 crosswords that we considered already took place during the first 3 hours, about 9 o'clock to noon. And then we read in our text that it was about the ninth hour, which means it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Jesus spoke the words of our text. This calls our attention to an important point as we think about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and that is that Jesus Christ experienced his suffering in a progressively intense way throughout the whole of his life. And that when we read these words at about the ninth hour, what we are reading about is the climax of the suffering of Jesus Christ. I use the word climax, but maybe the better word to use is the low point, the nadir, the descent of Jesus' suffering. Because as we know, for example, from the Heidelberg Catechism, and as we confess every Sunday night in the Apostles' Creed, what we confess is that he descended into hell. Yes, a climax when looked at from the point of view of intensity, but a descent when you look at what is going on here in light of that confession we make that he descended into hell. This was the descent into hell of Jesus Christ when he cried out these words during the 3 hours of darkness. So that as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, what we confess is that he suffered all his life long. It began in Bethlehem when he was born. It continued all of his life long. It continued on the cross, and it continued to this point. But he did not cry out these words as a baby in the manger. He did not cry out these words when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. He did not cry out these words any time during his earthly ministry. And even this, these words do not come during the first 3 hours of him hanging on the cross, but it comes right at the end. We are at the pinnacle of the intensity of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Or to put the picture the other way around, he is in the depths of suffering as in this moment he has descended into hell. It was at the 9th hour that Jesus cried out these words. Which leads us to the second question of what? What do these words mean? We take note of the fact that Jesus spoke these words according to the original, as we would have found it in Psalm 22. If you were to read the original of Psalm 22, the way it would sound when you read those words is what he actually said on the cross. Eli, Eli, my God, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Which shows, of course, that these words are the fulfillment of Psalm 22. Another example of Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures. So many of the things that happened to Jesus on the cross and prior to the cross indicate that he was the one sent by God to be the promised Messiah. But what is also insightful, as you think about the fact that Jesus said these words in this moment, is that it makes very clear that he was very conscious of what was going on. Ponder that a little bit. Ponder that in light of what we just said. This is the pinnacle of his suffering, the most extreme part of his suffering. And Jesus consciously quotes Psalm 22, verse 1, to indicate that he is the fulfillment of that Old Testament passage. Which means more generally, he is very conscious. He is very with it, so to speak, as he is on the cross in this moment. When Jesus was going through this, he was not in a drug-induced stupor. He was not out of it, so to speak, and passively and somewhat semi-consciously experiencing the fullness of the suffering as he's on that cross. He was very with it, so with it, that in the depth of it, he cries out understandable words in fulfillment of the Old Testament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, beloved, that indicates one of the absolute most agonizing realities when it comes to what hell is. Hell is not that someone is annihilated. Hell is not that one is in a drug-like stupor into all of eternity, passively and semi-consciously experiencing a certain amount of suffering. But hell is being very conscious of something. It's to be very conscious of the reality that Jesus expresses by these words, to be forsaken by the living God. And that brings us to what is the part of the sermon that you tremble to try to explain and that we grasp to try to understand. What it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was forsaken by God in that very moment. It meant on the one hand that the Lord Jesus Christ lost the consciousness of God's favor upon him. In order to understand what it means that he was forsaken, you can think about the opposite of being forsaken. The opposite of being forsaken is what Jesus experienced all of his life long. The opposite of being forsaken is to be one with someone, to be with them, and to know that this one is my friend, to know that this one's favor is upon me. And that's what Jesus experienced all of his life long. He would go into the mountain during his earthly ministry, and all throughout the night he would pray to his Father in heaven, and he would know that his Father's friendship and loving countenance was shining down upon him. In his time of need, he would cry out to God, and he would hear the voice of God to him to sustain him in his time of need. The opposite of being forsaken is to know one's love, communion, and favor. And on the cross in this moment, what Jesus cries out is he was forsaken. He lost in this moment the consciousness of God's favor upon him. But it wasn't just that. That's just one side of it. Because the other side of it is that to be forsaken by God meant that what he knew was not just not that, but what he was experiencing was the full wrath and judgment of God upon him in that moment. God was against him as his wrath was poured out upon him as he hung on that cross in that very moment. Because we cannot fully wrap our minds around what that meant and what that was like, what God does in the scriptures is he says, I will give you pictures. Pictures that will give you a sense of what it means to be the object of wrath and to experience the misery and torment of punishment. I will give you pictures so that your finite minds that live in this world and experience certain things can understand a bit of what it was that Jesus was going through in this moment. Two of them that we can highlight to understand what it meant that in that moment he was forsaken by God. The first is what was going on in the land at the very time that Jesus spoke these words. That's right before our text. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You want the picture of the misery and suffering of God's wrath and punishment? It's this: darkness. Utter, complete darkness. Now, God sent that darkness for multiple reasons. One reason is that the world needed to shut down, so to speak, while the central event in all of history was taking place, where God was accomplishing the redemption of his people. But the other reason is that that very darkness was the most fitting picture to show what was happening in that very moment. Paralyzing, tormenting darkness. Darkness that always represents the very judgment and wrath of God. And we can get a sense of that. We can get a sense of the misery and the fear and the torment of utter darkness. Being in a place where you cannot see so much as your hand in front of your face and imagining that that would never go away. You would live in paralyzing fear and suffering forever. Darkness in the Bible has always been a picture of the judgment of God. You think the ninth plague in Egypt that God sent? Darkness. You think of words that are found in the sacred scriptures. For example, Isaiah chapter 13 is a representative passage, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 13, 10 and 11. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And now this is the reality of what that pictures. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. It's an example of a passage that says the darkness that I send pictures the punishment that I inflict upon those who walk in sin against me. And that's what Jesus is experiencing in this very moment. Another example is the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 8, verse 12. Matthew 8, verse 12. Speaking of where those who are unbelieving will be sent, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To give a sense, God says, this is what it means to be forsaken by me. Paralyzing, tormenting darkness. The second picture that the Word of God gives in this regard is that it shows us that hell is like fire. A couple passages in this regard. Mark chapter 9 is one that we can turn to. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Repeated words, but words that help us understand this. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, and where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. This is just one example. There are many others that teach us that hell is like fire. And what did we read there three times over? It's not quenched. It never goes away. Where the worm dieth not, it doesn't consume in the end. It's just a perpetual fire upon someone that is everlasting. If anyone has experienced being burned, and maybe significantly burned, you understand the utter misery caused by that. On this side of the grave, it's one of the greatest forms of pain and suffering that you can't escape. And God says that's what hell is. But now here's the thing. Those two things that we just described, paralyzing, tormenting darkness, everlasting, unending fire, they're just pictures. pictures that point us to the reality that is even worse than the picture itself. So that you think about suffering and fire where the worm doesn't die and the fire is never quenched, and you think it couldn't get any worse than that in terms of what it means to suffer. And God says, no, it is. Because all that is the earthly analogy to teach you about what it means to be the object of God's wrath for sin committed against Him. For His face to be against you and to be the object of His everlasting torment forever. This is what it meant for Jesus to hang on that cross and to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so you face the question of why. Why was this happening? And the answer to the question of why is one word. It's sin. God forsook Jesus Christ on the cross because of sin. And you say in response to that, how could that be? Look who's saying these words. Look who's saying them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who is the me? The me is Jesus, who is God Himself come into the flesh. The me is Jesus, in whom was no guile or deceit. The me was Jesus, who all His life long loved this God perfectly. The me is Jesus, about whom this God said on repeated occasions during His earthly ministry, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." How could this Jesus say on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is sin. And this right here is the absolute wonder of God's grace and mercy in the gospel. Sin, which was yours. Sin, which was mine. Sin, which was all of His people, that was placed upon Him. So that upon Him, Jesus said, I am responsible for it. I take it. And I take it to this very moment to experience the fullness of what that sin deserved. We know the passages. Isaiah chapter 53. Laid upon Him the iniquities of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He became sin. Galatians 3 verse 13, He became the curse for us. Jesus Christ, forsaken by God, because Jesus Christ took your sin upon Himself. And how He cried this out is indicated in the passage too. He cried it out, we read in the text, with a loud voice. Again, one of those things in the passage that we simply take note of that indicates the intensity of what is going on here. You can imagine the loud voice of Jesus, very conscious of what He is saying. The loud voice that expresses the heart of the gospel and what it means to be in Christ as one whose sins he took upon himself. That's one thing that we can say with how he said this. The other thing we can say is that he did this in the form of a question, which also indicates the intensity of what he is saying here. Yes, the question parallels Psalm 22. It's a quote. But isn't there something about the question that indicates the intensity of it? That captures even more with that loud voice what is going on here? Why? It's not like he's saying why, not knowing what is going on and the answer to it, but the question itself, why? Why? Is part of what indicates the depths of the suffering that Jesus is experiencing in this moment. But then there's that one part of the passage that you say, how do you put this all together? And that one more part of the passage is this, that in that moment, the way in which he identifies God that he's crying out to is my God. My God. Forsaken. Loses in the moment the consciousness of God's favor and only knows the fullness of God's wrath. But in that very moment, he's still going forth as the perfect suffering servant of Jehovah. He's still going forth as the one who knows why he's doing what he's doing. I came, he says, to do thy will. I came to fulfill thy purposes. And as such, I know who I am as that servant of Jehovah. And I know, therefore, even in the depths of that suffering, that this God who's unleashing his wrath upon me is still my God. My God. And that he would therefore accomplish as the one who belonged to that God, as the perfect suffering servant of Jehovah, his will that he set out to accomplish, which was the redemption of his people on that cross. It's a wonder. It's an absolute wonder that in that moment he knows, forsaken, but he knows, my God, my God. Beloved, there's so much that we could say as to the application of it. Let's go through four things that we need to know as it arises out of this passage. Number one, know what your sin deserves. There's something about this passage that lays before us so clearly and so powerfully the weightiness of what our sin is as we stand before God. This goes hand in hand a bit with the sermon this morning. But so easily we can talk about sin and think about sin and confess what sin deserves without really understanding it. And it's a passage like this that helps us really understand it. To think about Jesus on the cross, to think about what he's experiencing in the moment, to try to get a sense of it, blackness and fire, and then to follow that with my sin, that's what it deserved. And keeping that in our consciousness, to say the same thing that I said this morning, is so humbling. And not just humbling, But it leads us to be so thankful for what this text teaches us. The second thing of application is that right along with that, know that what Jesus is experiencing on the cross right now is exactly what you and I deserved. He became sin for us. Our iniquities were laid upon Him. So that you think about everything in the sermon so far in the first point of the sermon. And you come to this point and you say, all of that should have been upon me. And if it were upon me, what would have never happened is what we are coming to in a little bit in this series on the crosswords, which is the cry of victory. It is finished. We're not going to say much about that right now, but we all know that that's where it's going. Because He was the divine Son of God, He was sustained as He experienced this suffering in His human nature. And as the Son of God who was divine could endure it in full, such that He comes to the end and He says, it is finished. But then you ponder this reality. All of that is what I deserved. And we would never come to the point where we would say, could say, or God would say, or could say, it's finished. It would be everlasting because of what we deserve and because of what we can't do and because of only what Christ could do for us. Know the weight of your sin this morning, this evening, as it arises out of pondering this suffering on the cross, and know that everything Jesus is experiencing in this moment is what we deserve. But with that, of course, we know in the third place that this is the manifestation of the love of God and mercy of God in Christ. This is God's love as the triune God who sent His Son and said to His Son, this is where you're going and this is what I'm going to do to you. And God gives us that earthly picture in Old Testament Abraham who took His Son, His only Son, and laid Him on that altar. And God takes His Son, His only begotten Son, and in love for you, His people, and me as one of His people, says, I'm going to take Him and plunge Him into the depths of hell for you. That's the love of God. And then consider the love of Jesus Himself, who all of His life long knew this was the end. He knew that He had to be forsaken. He knew that the full dregs of God's wrath had to be poured out upon Him. He knew He needed to experience the paralyzing, tormenting darkness. He knew that He had to go through that hellfire for you and for me and for all of His people. But He said, as He went through it all, I love my God in heaven, and out of my love for God in heaven, I love my people, and this is my love for them. I'll take it. I'll take it in full. And I'll satisfy God's justice so that these my people, upon whose love I have placed, will be saved and will live with me forever. And in conclusion, know that therefore you and me will never be forsaken by God. It would be a good exercise in response to this sermon to go through the Scriptures and find the references to God's promise that He will never forsake you. People of God, believe that promise. When that sin rises up in your mind and that devil says there's no way that you can belong to Jehovah, or when that sin keeps coming up in your life, that besetting sin against which you are striving to fight all of your life long, and you come to that point and you say, this cannot be for me, then you remember, what did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that so that that sin and those sins cannot lead you to be forsaken by God, because He was on that cross. When you face death, as we know one of our own members is facing right now, death which is that last enemy, death which we know is present in this world as the punishment of sin, death where we are tempted to say, I fear it, and where is God in it? Then we go back in our minds, and the Spirit prompts in our hearts these words of Jesus. He experienced death, because that's what this is. Death in the truest sense of the word, to be forsaken by God. And because He was forsaken, in that moment of death, when you stare it in the face, know this, God will not, and not just God will not, God cannot forsake you, because He forsook His Son on the cross of Calvary. And through every circumstance in life, when you go through it, and in the depth of it you say, where is God through in this? How can God be with me right now? How can He be for me through this? Then you remember what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you understand, beloved, for you, dear saint, God sent Jesus and forsook Him on that cross. The essence of His love. And if He did that for you, do you think that in the earthly circumstance that you are going through, that now He's going to abandon you? Now He's going to say, I'm against you? Now He's going to say, you're on your own? Look at what He did. He forsook Christ for you, and by that saved you. And thus, from that, He says, my love for you is perfect. My love for you is everlasting. My love for you is such that I am always with you through every circumstance of earthly life. The basis of our not being forsaken by God in every circumstance, in the face of death, and for every sin that we commit, the basis of that is these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is why, as we ponder these words, we can end in the very place that Psalm 22 ends, towards the end at least, where we say with the psalmist in verses 22 and 23, I will declare thy name unto the brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. What incites in us tonight, what incites in us in this week, the praise of our God is this, This is the heart of the gospel. And when we know it, and when we believe it, it leads us to that confession. Praise Him, thank Him, and glorify Him. That because Jesus was forsaken, you and I will never be forsaken by our faithful, saving, covenant Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of Christ on the cross. We pray that tonight we would have given some substance to it, to understand a bit better, or to be reminded of all that we already know, which is the case for so many of us tonight, of the absolute wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Assure us tonight from this text of thy love and thy faithfulness in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.